Prophecies of Hope presents Bible Answers, and welcome to our program. My name is Mark Martin, and I'm glad you're tuned in this evening. And my friend and brother Rick Tyler is not with us today, but he will be back with us soon, I assure you. We've just had some things going on, been very busy. What we're going to do, since this is just me on the air this evening, is we're going to listen to a sermon that I gave. Now, last week we listened to a sermon, and it was called The Tablets. And it was about the Ten Commandments being carved in stone. And this week is going to actually be a continuation, but we're going to look at something a little bit deeper, and it's the Ten Commandments in Genesis. Now, most of us, if we're Bible students, we know that the Ten Commandments weren't actually given to the nation of Israel in writing and verbally together until Exodus, until they came out of Egypt. But we're going to take a look and see if that law existed even before then, because a lot of Christians will contend that they didn't exist. But before we get started, before we get into that, I just want to say that if you would like to email me, you can email me at mark@prophecyhope.com. If you would like to drop Rick an email, you can reach him at rick@prophecyhope.com. You can visit our website and find a lot of sermons, and the radio programs are archived there as well, and that's at prophecyhope.com. The other thing is, we are here on New Visions Radio every Sunday at 7 p.m., and we want to thank Ray Powers for all that he does for us. He has really been good to us, and we feel privileged to be a part of the team here, the broadcasters on New Visions Radio, and that he puts us in the lineup, and we're here every week, and we're just really grateful for that. Also, I just want to let you know, if you are in the Stanton, Virginia area, you are more than welcome. We would love to have you visit. We are at 1743 West Beverly Street, Stanton, Virginia. Now, that's actually spelled Staunton, but here in the country, we call it Stanton. I guess we're just country folk here, and that's how it's pronounced here in Virginia, Stanton, Virginia. And you are welcome to come. We have a Bible study every Wednesday night at 7 p.m., and also, we have our Sabbath school, which is on the seventh day, which is Saturday. We have the Sabbath school every Sabbath, beginning at 9:30 a.m., and then worship begins at 11 a.m. And you can also stream that. If you go to our website, you'll be able to see that you can stream. So we'll get started, because this sermon lasts the best portion of this program. So we're going to get started with just a word of prayer, and then we'll get right to the sermon, and we'll have a few concluding remarks afterward. So bow your heads, if you would, with me, please, as we pray. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for the gifts that you've given us, and the fact that we can come together, that we can study your word, the Bible, that you have given us your written word, that we can know you better. And Father, we just ask for your Spirit to be among us as we listen intently to the things that are said, as we open your word, and try to study to know you better and your Son, Jesus Christ. And Father, we pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, so now we'll begin the sermon. It's in the form of a question. The Ten Commandments in Genesis? I hope you enjoy it.
Over the years, I've found it amazing how people will try to avoid keeping the commandments of God. Sometimes we go through great lengths to try to disprove them, to say, well, no, that's not true, no, that didn't exist, no, it's okay to bend it here, it's okay to overlook that one. I'm guilty of that, as guilty as anybody. And it's amazing how people in the world especially will try to do anything to avoid keeping God's commandments. A lot of Christians, they'll reach for verses in the Bible that try to refute the commandments of God. Verses like this one in Romans 5:13 on the PowerPoint, they'll use this one, and it says, "For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law." Sin is not imputed where there is no law. But it says, for until the law, sin was in the world. Does that mean that there was no law before Moses' day? Is that what that means? Some contend that this phrase, until the law, means just that. They think that it means the law didn't exist between Adam and Sinai when Moses went on the mountain and brought the commandments down. But the balance of the text, coupled with Romans chapter 4:15, which was our scripture reading for today, this proves quite the opposite. In fact, let's look at Romans 4:15 again. Actually, I've got it on the PowerPoint. I'm sorry. But first, before we do that, I'm going to ask you to focus in on this PowerPoint where it says, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. And then Romans 4:15 says, because the law brings about wrath. For where there is no law, there is no transgression. So the meaning seems clear that the law may have not existed in written form prior to Sinai, but the law was there. And we're going to establish that today as we go through this morning. The law did in fact exist before Moses brought it down. I've given a sermon similar to this before, but this one is going to not just focus on one particular aspect. We're going to look at every commandment and see if we can find a nuance of that in Genesis before Exodus came. And I'd like to begin our study by just taking a look at the first commandment. Okay, the first commandment. We find that in Exodus chapter 20. And this is from the modern King James Bible. It says here, and God spoke all these words, saying, I am Jehovah your God, who has brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. So, can we find evidence in Genesis of this commandment? Can we find that this existed before this was vocalized by God and written in stone? Well, let's take a look at Genesis on the PowerPoint. Genesis chapter 35. And we're not going to look in depth at a lot of these. We're just going to do an overview. So if you want more insight as to what's going on, you may have to look this up in your personal study. Genesis 35, it says, then God said to Jacob, arise, go up to behold and dwell there, and make an altar there to God, who appeared to you when you fled from the face of Esau your brother. Verse 2 says, and Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, put away the foreign gods that are among you. Purify yourselves and change your garments. Then let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make an altar there to God, who answered me in the day of my distress and has been with me in the way in which I have gone. And next, verse 4, it says, so they gave Jacob all the foreign gods which were in their hands and the earrings which were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the terebinth tree which was by Shechem. So this was about 300 years before the commandments were codified or put in writing by God or vocalized. So the mentions here putting another God before Jehovah, and that's what it says. You shall have no other gods before me. So were they familiar with this? Obviously God's people were. They knew that there were false gods, but they knew that there was one true God. So the second commandment, let's take a look at that one. It says here in Exodus chapter 20, verses 4 through 6, you shall not make to yourselves any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in the heavens above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow yourself down to them nor serve them. For I, Jehovah your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the sons to the third and fourth generation of those that hate me, and showing mercy to thousands of those that love me and keep my commandments. Now, first of all, it sounds like he's speaking to people who keep his commandments, because he says right there at the end, showing mercy to thousands of those that love me and keep my commandments. Evidently, people had been keeping his commandments before he gave them this in writing. So, but without going into a lot of detail, again, let's look at a Bible account that contains elements of the second commandment, this one about graven images, not putting graven images before us and bowing down to serve them. Let's take a look here. In Genesis chapter 31, I had this whole text outlined, but I blanked out a couple of slides on purpose because it's just a lot of information. It says here, and Laban, Genesis 31, 19, it's on the PowerPoint, and Laban went to shear his sheep, and Rachel had stolen the images, I highlighted that for you, which were her father's. And Jacob deceived the heart of Laban, the Syrian, in that he did not tell him that he fled. And he fled with all that was his. And he rose up and passed over the river, and he set his face toward Mount Gilead. It was told Laban on the third day that Jacob had fled, and he took his brothers with him and pursued after him 7 days' journey, and they overtook him in Mount Gilead. Now, the word that I highlighted there, the words, the images, is teraphim. And teraphim are these idols or objects that are either made of wood or metal or stone. They're actually idols. So when it says the images in this particular translation, it's talking about they had idols. Well, the account continues. I'm skipping several verses here. Genesis 31, verse 30. It says, and now you have gone because you longed after your father's house. Why have you stolen my gods? I want you to notice that's talking about false gods. And Jacob answered and said to Laban, because I was afraid, for I said, perhaps you would take your daughters away from me by force. With whomever you find your gods, let him not live. Before our brothers, choose what is yours with me and take it to you. For Jacob did not know that Rachel had stolen them. Again, do a little study in this. It's pretty interesting what had taken place here. We just don't have time to get into this particular account. It's very interesting what happened, what took place, what Rachel had done. We're going to see a little bit of it here in the next verse. And Laban, in verse 33, went into Jacob's tent and into Leah's tent and into the tents of the two slave women, and he did not find. And he went out of Leah's tent and entered into Rachel's tent. And Rachel had taken the images, that's the false gods, the idols, the terebinth, and put them into the camel's saddle and sat on them. And Laban searched all the tent, but did not find them. So again, Rachel had taken these idols. Now, Laban was very concerned about receiving the teraphim, or these household idols, which Rachel, unknown to Jacob, if you read the account, had stolen. Now, we know that stealing is wrong as well. But Rachel actually had kept these things concealed, and it seemed that Laban at this time, he may have been influenced in a religious sense by the ideas of moon worship. This was something that was very possible, or very prominent, I should say, very prominent back then, worshiping the moon, worshiping false idols. So these people were very well aware, and God's people knew that this was something that was wrong. The people in this particular region where Laban was were into, you know, a lot of people worship the sun, but they were worshiping the moon. And we know this is something unacceptable to God because we just read that. We're not to bow to images. We're not to have them. We're not to worship them. And that's what these images or this teraphim was used for. So next, let's take a look at Exodus chapter 20, verse 7. This is the third commandment. You shall not take up the name of Jehovah your God in vain, for Jehovah will not hold him guiltless that takes his name in vain. So take a look here at Genesis chapter 12. We're going to go way back here. So we're talking about using God's name in vain, using it in a worthless way, in a useless way, using it in a way that it shouldn't be used. Notice Genesis chapter 12. And Jehovah said to Abram, which is Abraham, go out of your country and from your kindred and from your father's house into a land that I will show you. In verse 2, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. And you shall be a blessing, And I will bless those that bless you and curse the one who curses you. And in you shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Now, remember, we said you shall not take up Jehovah's name in vain. Those words, to take his name in vain, literally means do not use Jehovah's name in a worthless way. Don't use it to make empty promises in Jehovah's name. It also means to trust in Jehovah's promises. When Jehovah says something, we have to trust him. By not trusting him and knowing that he's the God Jehovah, we can be taking his name in vain. Now, in this account of Genesis 12, Abraham knew that Jehovah God was the one true God. There was no doubt in his mind. He knew this. And he believed the promises that God made. He believed them. He counted it the highest blessing and glory, not that he should be blessed, but that he should be the channel of blessing to the multitudes. He was given this promise by God. In fact, I don't have this in the PowerPoint. No, I don't. I want you to turn to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. And we see even in the New Testament this reference to this promise that God made to Abraham, and that Abraham didn't think this was just a vain statement. It wasn't something that he just took lightly. And Galatians chapter 3, notice beginning in verse 26. It says, and this is speaking to us. This is speaking to God's people, anyone who accepts the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. It says, for you are all sons of God. That's Galatians 3:26. Through faith in Christ Jesus. You are all sons of God. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. This is the promise. God said, he said to Abraham, I'm going to make your name great. You shall be a blessing. We read that in Genesis 12. It says, I will bless those that bless you and curse the ones who curse you. So we see here that accepting that promise, believing, claiming the promises of God is a way that we show that we're not taking his name in vain. We don't think that it's worthless or useless. We're not going to use his name in a worthless way. When he makes a promise, we believe that it can and will happen. Now I want you to notice in Exodus chapter 20, we're going to go back to the fourth commandment, which we've talked at length about this in the past. It says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, on the PowerPoint there. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of Jehovah your God. You shall not do any work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, your male manservant, nor your maidservant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who was within your gates. For in 6 days Jehovah made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore Jehovah blessed the Sabbath day and sanctified it. Now I find it interesting that this particular commandment, we've talked at length about it in the past, this is one of the earliest commandments that we find in the book of Genesis. In fact, if you take a look at Genesis chapter 2, again, I don't have this in the PowerPoint. You should be able to find it pretty quick. Genesis chapter 2, and I want you to notice verses 2 and 3. Genesis chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. It says, and on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it. He made it holy, is what that means, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. Now, so we see this here in Genesis. Again, we see the fourth commandment. So far, the first four commandments we've found evidence in the book of Genesis. It's pretty interesting. Yet people will argue that the commandments didn't come about until many, many years later. Now, the other thing is, I want you to turn to Exodus chapter 16, because I want to cover this. It's a little bit of reading that I'm going to have to do here, but this is so important, because so many people argue this particular commandment is one of the ones that there are more issues with within Christianity, probably than any of the others. This is the one, the fourth commandment about the Sabbath, that people look at and say, well, the others are valid, but this one, you know, we can kind of play with this one. It doesn't really matter. But I want to show you that, again, before God vocalized the Ten Commandments, before they were etched in stone, before Moses went up on Mount Sinai, I want you to see what happened here in Exodus chapter 16. And let's begin in verse 4. Now, they had just come out, I just want you to know, they had just come out of Egypt. They had just been let go. They went through the Red Sea. I was going to say the Dead Sea, but it's the Red Sea. They went through the Red Sea. The waters were parted. They'd seen all of these miracles. They had just witnessed the 10 plagues. These people recognized where their salvation was. Take a look at verse 4. Then Jehovah said to Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out to gather a certain quota every day that I may test them, whether you will walk in my law or not. Wow. He hadn't even given it yet, according to most Christians, but he's testing them to see if they're going to walk in his law or not. How can they walk in something that he hasn't given them yet? Just think about that for a moment. Now, verse 5, it says, and it shall be on the sixth day that they shall prepare what they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. Then Moses and Aaron said to the children of Israel, at evening you shall know that Jehovah has brought you out of the land of Egypt. Don't you think they knew that already? Verse 7, and in the morning you shall see the glory of Jehovah, for he hears your complaints against Jehovah. But what are we that you complain against us? Also Moses says, this shall be seen when Jehovah gives you meat to eat in the evening, and in the morning bread to the full. For Jehovah hears your complaints which you make against him. And what are we? Your complaints are not against us, but against Jehovah. You see, they were complaining to Moses and Aaron about these things. They had just come out of there. They were complaining. Then Moses, in verse 9, it says, then Moses spoke to Aaron, say to the congregation of the children of Israel, come near before Jehovah, for he has heard your complaints. Now it came to pass, as Aaron spoke the whole congregation of the children of Israel, he spoke to them, that they looked forward to the wilderness and behold, or looked toward the wilderness rather, and behold, the glory of Jehovah appeared in the cloud. Verse 11. And Jehovah spoke to Moses, saying, I have heard the complaints of the children of Israel. Speak to them, saying, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread, and you shall know that I am Jehovah your God. So it was that quails came up at evening and covered the camp in the morning. The dew lay all around the camp. And when the layer of dew lifted, there on the surface of the wilderness, a small round substance, as fine as frost on the ground. I believe that NIV says frosted flakes. Verse 15, I thought that was kind of funny. Verse 15, so when the children of Israel saw it, they said to one another, what is it? And that's what the word manna means. What is it? For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, this is the bread which Jehovah has given you to eat. Oh, there's so much in this text. I would love to give a sermon just on this, because Jesus is the bread from heaven, isn't he? Verse 16, this is the thing which Jehovah has commanded. Let every man gather it according to each one's need, one omer for each person, according to the number of persons. Let every man take for those who are in his tent. That's about 2 quarts, just so you know, about a half gallon in measure. Verse 17, then the children of Israel did so and gathered some more, some less. It was according to what their family needed. And verse 18, so when they measured it by omers, He who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. Every man had gathered according to each one's need, it tells us right there. And Moses said, let no one leave any of it till morning. Notwithstanding, they did not heed Moses, but some of them left part of it until morning, and it bred worms and stank, and Moses was angry with them. Verse 21, so they gathered it every morning, every man according to his need, and when the sun became hot, it melted. And so it was on the sixth day that they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for each one, and the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. Then he said to them, this is what Jehovah has said, tomorrow is a Sabbath rest of a holy Sabbath to Jehovah. Bake what you will bake today, and boil what you will boil, and lay up for yourselves all that remains to be kept until morning. Now, look, these people had been in Egyptian captivity for about 430 years. They had been raised, a lot of them, generations had passed. We're looking at about 10 to 11 generations of people during that time that they were in Egyptian captivity. So through that time period, being indoctrinated by the Egyptians, they had forgotten many of the things that were passed down through the generations. So here what Jehovah's doing is he's re-instructing them of the ways of old. In other words, about the Sabbath day, about who he is. He's teaching them all over again about the power that he has, the love that he has, the compassion that he has, how he takes care of those who are his. He's trying to teach them a lesson before he gives them this written code. They already know it. They've already been taught it before. They knew it before they went into Egypt, but it was lost through the generations, just like anything. If it's not in the forefront of your mind, if you're not passing it on to your children, those things get lost. Well, let's take a look again. Let's go back to the text. I believe I stopped. Yeah, here we are. Verse 24. So they laid it up till morning, as Moses commanded, and it did not stink, nor were there any worms in it. You see, let's continue and then I'll explain. Verse 25, then Moses said, eat that today, for today is a Sabbath to Jehovah. Today you will not find it, that's the manna, in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh, the Sabbath, there will be none. So what Jehovah's doing here is he's teaching them to work six, like he did in the beginning in Genesis chapter 2. He worked 6 days, he rested on the seventh. He's teaching them this pattern all over again because it had been lost through the generations in Egypt. So he's teaching them this pattern. The beauty of it is that they had to have the faith that he was going to keep it, because if anybody got too much any particular day, the next day it would have worms in it, it would stink, it would rot. But see, when they got a double portion on the preparation day, it would be preserved through the Sabbath hours. You've heard me say this before, but for the sake of some who may be tuning in, and some of you who may not have heard me say that, I believe that in that text, there's a prophecy about Jesus, because he died on the preparation day, and the Bible tells us that his flesh would not see corruption, and he was preserved through the Sabbath hours. The Sabbath hours were the only 24-hour day that he laid in the tomb. Was part of the preparation, all day Sabbath, and part of Sunday. So there's a sort of, and he's also called the bread of life. And this was bread from heaven that came down, manna. A Jewish friend of mine says they were bagels. That's what he tried to tell me. It could have been, I don't know. So let's continue here. Verse 27. Now it happened that some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather, but they found none. There was manna on the sixth day, but none on the seventh. And Jehovah said to Moses, how long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? Wait a minute. God hadn't given the commandments according to most Christians. But what's he saying? How long are you going to refuse to listen to me? I've been telling you for generation after generation. And now I'm reteaching you because it's been lost by the children of Egypt, because you came out of that nation. So I'm re-instructing you on the way things have been from the beginning. How else can I understand that? Again, look at verse 28. And Jehovah said to Moses, how long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? That's what he says. Verse 29, see, Jehovah has given you the Sabbath. Has given as past tense. It doesn't say is giving. He has given it to you. Jehovah has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, he gives you on the sixth day the bread for 2 days. Let every man remain in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day. It doesn't mean you can't leave your house on the seventh day or on the Sabbath day. He's saying, don't go out to pick up bread because it's not going to be there. Jesus went to the synagogue on Sabbath. So did Paul. So did all of the disciples, even after Jesus' death and resurrection. So verse 30, the people rested on the seventh day. And the house of Israel called its name manna. And it was like a white coriander seed. And the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. I'm sorry. I love wafers and honey. You know, when I hear about these Israelites and how they complained about this provision, you've heard me say it over and over. I could eat the same thing every day and never get tired of it. That's just how I am. I just love to eat. And especially if it's sweet. Wafers with honey? You know that's got to be good. And it was provided by God himself. So we see there in Genesis, and I just wanted to go to Exodus, before the Ten Commandments were so-called given, there they are. And he asked them, how long are you going to refuse to listen to my commandments? Plural. So I find that very interesting. Well, let's take a look at the fifth commandment. Back to the PowerPoint. Exodus chapter 20, verse 12. Honor your father and your mother so that your days may be long upon the land which Jehovah your God gives you. Honor your father and mother. Is there anything in Genesis about this? Take a look here at Genesis chapter 9 on the PowerPoint. And Noah began to be a husbandman. And he planted a vineyard, and he drank of the wine and was drunk. And he was uncovered inside his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. Verse 23, and Shem and Japheth, that's his two brothers, took a garment and laid it upon both their shoulders. And they went in backwards and covered the nakedness of their father. And their faces were backwards. And they did not see their father's nakedness. And Noah awoke from his wine and came to know what his younger son had done to him. And he said, cursed be Canaan. He shall be a servant of servants to his brothers. So we see here that evidently Ham had dishonored Noah, and Shem and Japheth honored their father. They gave honor to him. There's a lot of speculation as to what happened here. I'm not going to get into that. We've had some Bible studies about it in the past when I used to do the Friday night Bible study. It was some interesting discussion, and it's a neat study. Not a whole lot of information to find on this. But the point is that two of the three sons honored their father by looking out for him. And I just find it that interesting. This is very early on. This is in Noah's day. So we see honoring our parents is very important. And also, if you do that, if you look at the commandment again, I'm going to back up to it. Honor your father and your mother so that your days may be long upon the land. In other words, it's a command that's given to us with a promise that if you do honor your father and mother, things will go better or well for you. And that's what we see. If you look at what it says there for Ham who dishonored their father, verse 25 here in Genesis 9 says, cursed be Canaan. So he did not receive a blessing because he dishonored his father. Ham's offspring were cursed in that sense. So let's take a look at the sixth commandment. Exodus chapter 20, verse 13, you shall not kill. Now, the Hebrew word here for kill is ratsah, and that doesn't mean you shall not kill. It literally means you shall not murder. You shall not murder. Because there are times that people, unfortunately, in this world, in self-defense, have killed others. And even in the judicial system of the land, they've been found not guilty because it was self-defense. But murdering someone is doing it in cold blood, going after them, killing someone for anything. It should always be unnecessary, but in self-defense, it may be not necessary, but it might be the result of protecting yourself. So when it says you shall not kill, properly translated, that would be you shall not murder. So that's in Exodus. Let's look in Genesis and see if there's anything about murdering in Genesis. And here in Genesis chapter 4, verse 8, it says, "And Cain talked with his brother Abel, and it happened that when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him." He murdered him. And Jehovah said unto Cain, "Where is your brother Abel?" And he said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" And Jehovah said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. And now you are cursed more than the ground which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand." Now, the interesting thing, and I've said this before, when it says the voice of your brother's blood, it doesn't mean that his blood is literally crying out. It's just saying that you are responsible for the progeny of your brother. When it says blood, it's talking about bloods. It's actually a plural word. So when Cain killed Abel, it wasn't just his responsibility about killing Abel, but any offspring that he had would cease. And as we've studied before, Abel was evidently the lineage, or was the lineage, through which Christ would have originally come had this not happened, because Seth means replacement or substitute. And we're told in the Bible that Eve said, "God has raised up another seed for me." And the seed is Christ Jesus. And if you look at the lineage of Christ, Seth was actually in the lineage of Jesus Christ. I hope that makes sense to you. So when it says, "The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground," was this wrong? How could it be wrong if you shall not murder or shall not kill is not a commandment? Because where there is no law, there is no transgression. You see? So how could we argue that point? We can't. The account continues in verse 12. It says, "When you till the ground, it will not again give its strength to you, and you shall be a vagabond and a fugitive in the earth." This is God speaking to Cain. And then in verse 13, Cain said to Jehovah, "My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me out from the face of the earth today, and I shall be hidden from your face. And I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth, and it shall be that anyone who finds me shall kill me." This is Cain speaking. But notice what happens here. "And Jehovah said to him, therefore, whoever kills Cain shall be avenged seven times. And Jehovah set a mark upon Cain so that anyone who found him should not kill him. And Cain went out of the presence of Jehovah and lived in the land of Nod on the east of Eden." I find it interesting that even though Cain had done this, God still protected him. Even though he'd done this, God protected him. So it's a wonderful thing. The God that we serve is amazing in so many ways. Well, let's look at the seventh commandment. "You shall not commit adultery." Well, let's look at an account. Was this in the book of Genesis? Take a look at Genesis chapter 39 here on the PowerPoint. Now, this is Potiphar, who was a leader. It says here in verse 7, Genesis 39, 7, "And after these things, it happened that his master's wife," that's Potiphar's wife, "cast her eyes upon Joseph." Evidently, he was a nice-looking man. "And she said, lie with me." In verse 8, "But he," that's Joseph, "refused and said to his master's wife, behold, my master does not know what is in the house with me, and he has given all that he has into my hand." Joseph was given a lot of responsibility. Verse 9, "There is none greater in this house than I. Neither has he kept back anything from me except you." He's speaking to Potiphar's wife here. because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? So she was calling him to commit adultery, and he says, well, that's a sin. I can't do that. I'd be sinning against God. Well, how could it be a sin if you shall not commit adultery? It didn't come until hundreds of years later. So we find again the commandment in Genesis. It's a beautiful thing. So far, all of the commandments we found in Genesis. Let's keep going. The next commandment, Exodus 20:15, you shall not steal. Well, Joseph's cup. Let's just look at this. I encourage you to study this on your own. Look at Genesis chapter 44. There's a lot of information. But it says, look, we brought back to you from the land of Canaan the money which we found in the mouth of our sacks. How then could we steal silver or gold from your Lord's house? With whomever of your servants it is found, let him die, and we also will be my Lord's slaves. And he said, now also let it be according to your words, he with whom it is found shall be my slave, and you shall be blameless. Let each man speedily let down his sack to the ground. And each opened his sack. And it continues in Genesis chapter 44, verse 12. So he searched. He began with the oldest and left off with the youngest. And the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. And they tore their clothes. And each man loaded his donkey and returned to the city. So Judah and his brothers came to Joseph's house. And he was still there. And they fell before him on the ground. And Joseph said to them, what deed is this you have done? Did you not know that such a man as I can certainly practice divination? And the next verse says, then Judah said, what shall we say to my Lord? What shall we speak? Or how shall we clear ourselves? God has found out the iniquity or the sin of your servants. Here we are, my Lord's slaves, both we and he also with whom the cup was found. So we see that stealing was a sin before Sinai. Isn't it interesting, the things that we find in the book of Genesis? It really is. Well, let's look at the ninth commandment. There we go, come on. Is my battery dead? Can somebody click that for me, please? There you go, thank you. Exodus 20, verse 16, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Some translations say you shall not lie. You shall not bear false witness. Well, let's look at this in Genesis. Genesis 20, it's working now. Genesis 27, verse 12, perhaps my father will feel me and I shall seem to be a deceiver to him and I shall bring a curse on myself and not a blessing. Jacob speaking to his mother, Rebekah. And the point is, bearing false witness or lying is wrong, even in Genesis, before Exodus chapter 20. It was wrong. So, trying to sum this up, the 10th commandment, you shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is your neighbor's. It's the last of the 10 commandments found in Exodus chapter 20, verse 17. Notice, Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. This might sound kind of odd to you. It says, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. It's interesting that this word desirable, if you look it up in different Hebrew texts, it literally means connotation is actually coveting. She coveted, she desired it, she wanted that fruit because it was desirable to her eyes. It was pleasant. You know, it's interesting that we find all of these things in Genesis. And I've always understood that many of the commandments were broken right there in the Garden of Eden. I don't know if I've ever mentioned that to you or not. I do believe that Oops, wait a minute. Did I go too far there? Oh, here we go. Here we go. I'm sorry. I'll just... can you move that arrow up out of the way for me there? Just get it off of that. So there we go. Off of the slides. Yes, thank you. Thank you very much. So the other thing is when you covet, I want you to notice this text in Colossians. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. It's idolatry to follow our own ways instead of God's ways. Wouldn't you agree? Anything that we do to put something in front of our Creator, we've put that before God. And it doesn't matter if it's money, if it's possessions, if it's sports, if it's our job, whatever it is. It's all a form of idolatry, which is a form of coveting, because we desire that more than we desire doing the will of God. So my understanding when I look at the account in Genesis, you've heard me say it many times, I believe that all of the things that we can learn throughout Scripture, all of the basis for Christianity, all of the doctrines that we know and understand, whether it be about the Father and the Son, about Jesus coming as the Messiah, even the Ten Commandments, I believe we can find them all in the first 10 or 12 chapters of the Bible. Everything that we know and understand, all of the principal doctrines of true Christianity. And I just want to run this past you, because the serpent, he lied when he tricked Eve. He lied. He told her she would not die. So he was breaking a commandment. Also, did you realize that when we covet, we break the first commandment. We break the first commandment when we covet, because we're putting something before God. We're worshiping something else. You know, Satan convinced Eve to eat the forbidden fruit. And when she and Adam ate that fruit, Satan, Adam, and Eve, in effect, murdered humankind. They broke the sixth commandment, you shall not murder. John 8:44 says, he was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. So any deceit, any lie, any kind of deceitfulness or misleading, we're following Satan. That's what it's telling us. Adam and Eve also broke the fifth commandment about honoring your father and your mother. How so? Were they showing honor to their heavenly father by going against what he had asked them to do? No, they weren't. They went directly against what God had asked them to do. They disobeyed. Adam and Eve broke the seventh commandment. You must not commit adultery in a spiritual sense. When they followed Satan instead of God, this is called spiritual adultery. Why do I say that? I want you to turn. I don't have this in the PowerPoint. This is in our Bible reading, or our Bible study on Wednesday nights. Turn to Hosea. Just a couple of more verses here, and then we'll wrap this up. I think this is very important. Hosea chapter 3. Hosea 3, 1 through 5. Notice what it says. Then Jehovah said to me, go again, love a woman who is loved by a lover and is committing adultery, just as the love of Jehovah for the children of Israel, who took to other gods and loved the raisin cakes of the pagans. So I brought her for myself for 15 shekels of silver and 1.5 homers of barley. And I said to her, you shall stay with me many days. You shall not play the harlot, nor shall you have a man. So too will I be toward you. For the children of Israel shall abide many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred pillar, without ephod or teraphim. Afterward, the children of Israel shall return to seek Jehovah their God with David their king, and shall fear Jehovah and his goodness in the latter days. So you notice that God likens their unfaithfulness to a form of spiritual adultery. They're cheating on God. That's what they're doing. James chapter 4, verse 4, I'll just read this to you very quickly. It says here, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? It says, whoever therefore wants to be a friend of God or a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. So it's talking about in a spiritual sense. You see, we're cheating on our Heavenly Father. Adam and Eve broke the eighth commandment. You must not steal. How so? They took from the tree which they weren't supposed to take from. Right? They were stealing. He told them not to take from that tree. Satan broke the third commandment. You must not take up the name of Jehovah your God in a worthless way, or you must not take it in vain. You know, think about it. In 1 Corinthians, we're told that the angels were looking upon this earth. We realize, as we study the Bible, that God's name was brought into question by Satan when he accuses God of holding something back from Adam and Eve. Well, you can be like him. He's keeping that from you. This also insinuates that Adam and Eve felt that they did not need their Creator for eternal life. That's a sad thing. In essence, Satan was saying to Eve, you don't need your Creator. As to whether or not Adam and Eve directly broke the Sabbath, which is the fourth commandment, the Bible doesn't say. It doesn't say. But just as the marital arrangement is holy and was made holy in the garden, the Sabbath was made holy in the garden before sin. And no one can deny that both marriage and the Sabbath were created prior to sin. Even those who deny the Sabbath, even those who don't keep it, will say, yeah, he did pronounce it holy. He sanctified it. They have to admit that. So this proves that the fourth commandment, the very one that most people try to push down and oppress, existed before there was ever a Jew, before there was ever sin. So it's very clear that that fourth commandment, as we've established, existed before Sinai as well. And lastly, James in James 2:10 said, for whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble at one point, he's guilty of breaking them all. So the Ten Commandments, are they in Genesis? They are. That was the question that we ask at the outset. Can you find the commandments in Genesis? They were all found before it was given at Sinai in a vocal way and etched in stone. So are they important? Yes. They're eternal. It's the royal law. It's the kingly law, we're told in James. So I hope this helps you to think about those things when you witness to people and they say, well, the commandments didn't come into place until Sinai. We can show them all from Genesis that each one of them existed, and God held people accountable for those things prior to the Israelites coming out of Egypt.
Well, friends, I hope you found that sermon informative, and I hope that you can share this information with others to help them appreciate that God's commandments are, in fact, eternal. Hopefully next week we may have another sermon, but we may have our brother Rick Tyler here with us. I'm not sure yet. We're just trying to get a few things worked out to where we can get back in the studio at the same time. Rick works a secular job, so sometimes our schedules conflict a little bit, but we'll work it out. We'll get back in here again. And I want to remind you again, you can visit our website at www.prophecyhope.com. And also you can email me at mark@prophecyhope.com. You can email Rick at rick@prophecyhope.com. Once again, we want to thank New Visions Radio and Ray Powers for all they do for us. And I want to invite you to tune in each Sunday. We're here every Sunday at 7 p.m. right here on New Visions Radio. And we do have lots of sermons archived on the website. And please feel free to join us anytime for streaming. So let's close with a word of prayer, and then we'll sign off. Heavenly Father, we're just so grateful for your word, the Bible, Father, we're thankful for the commandments that you've given us, because in those commandments we find your character, which is love. And we recognize that by doing these things, it doesn't grant us salvation. But Father, we keep the commandments because you first loved us and you gave your Son for us. And this is how we can show that we honor you and that we love you, that you've written these commandments in our hearts, and our character can become more like yours as a result of the commandments that you've given us and as a result of having the indwelling Christ in our hearts. So, Father, please be with us until we come together again. We thank you for every gift you've given us, and we pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. So, friends, we look forward to seeing you next week. And until the next time, if we don't meet you on the air, we hope to meet you in the air.